I'm just hoping this will be a good Bible study. Because it's on the word hope. That's what this Bible study is about, hope. And the word hope, if you look at the dictionary definition of hope, the way the world looks at it, it says to entertain a wish for something with some expectation of its fulfillment, a desire of some good, accompanied with at least a slight expectation of obtaining it or the possibility of possessing it. So that's how the world looks at it, you know. You wish, like, maybe you might have wished it didn't rain tonight, but it didn't happen. It rained. But it's, you know, it might happen, it might not. But in the Bible, hope means favorable and confident expectation. It's not just a wish or a maybe. It's something that we expect to happen. We're confident because we have the Word of God, the promises of God. We have a hope that's sure, and we're going to look at these scriptures about hope, and praise the Lord. It will, I'm sure, encourage your hearts. And we're told in the Bible to hope in God, of course, and hope in the Lord. And that's something we know, that we don't want to put our confidence in man. We want to put our trust and our hope in God. And if you want to look at Romans 15:4, I'll start with that verse. Romans 15:4 says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." So we have the Scriptures that give us hope. And it's because as we know the Word of God, the more you learn it and study it, you realize that it's infallible. It's the truth. It's not something that you have to wonder about. You can stand on this rock, this Word of God. So we have hope because of the things that we see others have gone through and how the Lord has been faithful to them and the promises made and fulfilled. We have hope. And the psalmist said, "I hope in thy word." And then we won't turn to this, but Psalm 147:11 says, "The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy." And we've been hearing a lot about mercy in this meeting recently. And we're so thankful to know that the Lord loves to show mercy. And we're vessels of mercy that the Lord will bestow glory upon. But we need his mercy, and he loves to show it. So it works out wonderfully that way. The Lord, that's one of his attributes. Just, he's merciful and tender mercies. And we hope in that mercy. We have confidence and expectation in that. So if we want to turn over to the book of Acts, we'll start out there with some of the verses on hope. And Paul, you know, he was persecuted by the Jews and put in front of committees and councils and so forth. And turn to Acts 23. And he often referred to the hope of resurrection. So in Acts 23, verse 6, and he's here before the council again, and it says, "But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, 'Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question.'" So he's telling them, "I'm just preaching the resurrection. That's all we hope for anyway, and I'm being persecuted for it." Then turn over a chapter to Acts 24, 15. And he says, "And have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust." And then one more in Acts 26, verses 6 through 8. And here he's being questioned and all this. So Acts 26, 6 through 8. "And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead?" So he told him, "I'm just You know, they're persecuting me and saying I'm going against all the teachings, but I'm just preaching the resurrection. And he was preaching that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And he was being persecuted for that. But there was many Old Testament scriptures that stated that there would be a resurrection. And you don't need to turn to these. I'll just read them to you here. Job 19, verses 25 through 27. He says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." And then Psalm 16, verses 8 through 10. "I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Psalm 17, 15. "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." And then Isaiah 26, 19. "Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust. For thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead." And then one more in Daniel 12, 2. "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt." So there was many scriptures that showed that there was going to be a resurrection. And Paul just said, "I'm just preaching what the scriptures say. I'm just preaching the resurrection and I'm being persecuted for it." But they were blinded to that. They had envy and so forth against him. But anyway, that was the hope of the resurrection. And that's, of course, one of our hopes, resurrection, if we go that way. If we go the way of the grave, our greater hope would be to be translated. But if we do go by the way of the grave, well, there's that hope that we have, that confident expectation of resurrection. And I'm going to go on to the next subject here, is the hope of salvation. The Bible speaks about a hope of salvation. And it's not like a lot of churches teach that, you know, when this life's all over, you know, hope that you've made it into heaven, or, you know, hope that your good outweighs your bad, or whatever they want. You know, hopefully you'll make it to heaven. You know, you won't know till it's all over. But that's not the way the Bible teaches it. Let's turn over to Romans 8. And I'm so thankful to know this, because if you have that kind of a uncertainty about even whether you're going to go to heaven or not, you're just never going to grow. You're just going to always be doubtful. But Romans 8, starting in verse 22. "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." So we're saved by hope, but, you know, we're saved by grace through faith. What does he mean, saved by hope? This Paul's not talking about initial salvation. He's talking about the body. If you look at that verse before that, the redemption of our body, and that's what he's talking about. We haven't fully come into that redemptive right of our glorified bodies. But right now we're longing, we're groaning, waiting with patience for our glorified bodies. It's still a future thing. So that's what he's talking about, that confident expectation of heaven, that glorified body, that the fullness of our redemption, our fullness of our salvation, because our salvation is so vast, it includes so much, from being saved from sins and from the penalty of sin and from the influence of that on our lives. But then we're being saved from that, but we'll be saved and then into heaven, but eventually then we're going to get our glorified bodies. So those now in heaven don't have their glorified bodies. They're waiting for us. They don't have that until Jesus comes and returns, and then there'll be that resurrection that they will receive their glorified bodies. So that's the hope that we're reading about here. And then turn over to 1 Thessalonians 5. And we read this phrase again, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 8 and 9. And this again is talking about the day of the Lord and not being asleep for that. Verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is, again, it's talking about the day of the Lord, and God's not appointed us to wrath. He's not appointed us to the tribulation, but that salvation, the hope of salvation, to be saved from the tribulation. And the only group that's going to be saved, not going into the tribulation, is going to be that first rank, the bride. Revelation 3:10 says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. So that hour of temptation is the tribulation. So this hope of salvation is the hope and expectation, confident expectation of not having to go into the tribulation. That's what that salvation is talking about. So you cannot lose your salvation. Once you're saved, you're always saved. But we have a hope of being saved from going into certain things like the tribulation, or we have that extended hope of our fullness of our redemption, which is our glorified body. And then the next thing I want to look at is the hope of eternal life in Titus 1:2. Paul says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So we know that we have eternal life, and there's many scriptures that say that. And Jesus even said that, I know my sheep and I know one of mine, and I give unto them, they hear my voice, I give unto them eternal life. They'll never perish. So we have eternal life, but this hope of eternal life, first, the Bible, what is life eternal? And Jesus prayed in John 17:3, and he says, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. So to know the Father and the Son, that's eternal life. So eternal life is in Jesus. He is the one that is the source of eternal life. And then it talks in this verse about God promised before the world began. Well, we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. So that's the promise that he's talking about. So he just like, as he writes to Titus, he's just saying, you know, we have this hope of eternal life. God's promised it to us, and we have this confident expectation of eternal life that we have from God. So it's not a hope that I hope someday I'll have eternal life. It's we have it now, but God promised it, and therefore we have it. And so Jesus is eternal life, and Jesus is the object of our hope too. And 1 Timothy 1:1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Jesus is our hope. Everything's in Jesus, you know, but he is our hope. And here in Titus, go to chapter 3, and he's going to talk about this hope of eternal life again. Titus 3, verse 7. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So the hope of eternal life, and we often refer to that statement, salvation with eternal glory. We're heirs of God. And we're heirs of God by faith in Jesus Christ. So that's our relationship. We're heirs of God because we're children of God. And then if we suffer with him, we can be joint heirs if we suffer with Christ. So that's eternal glory, the greater hope there. And so it's not a... Again, it's not something that we're wishing for. It's just that we're heirs of God. And then that greater hope, that confident expectation as we go on with the Lord is that we would be joint heirs with him. And then turn over to Galatians 5 and verse 5. And this is about hope of righteousness now. So in Galatians 5:5, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Now, You know, the Galatians, they were they had been persuaded that they could be justified by the works of the law. And so Paul was writing this letter in large part to correct them on that. And so he's saying that the hope we have of righteousness is by faith in Christ. It's not by keeping the law. No one could keep the law, but we have that confident expectation of righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ, because it's Jesus' righteousness we have, not our own. We're not trying to be righteous in our own things. We're saved by grace through faith. That's how we're righteous. So, and then Paul also said that he didn't want to have any of his own self-righteousness there at all. There's no merit in that. In Philippians 3:9, he says, "To be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." He didn't want to have any self-righteousness. And, you know, that's our nature, to be self-righteous, to have some merit in something we've done. But Paul said, "I don't want to have any of that. I just, and none of that's accepted anyway, but we don't want to even have that as part of our life, part of our what we do. We just want to say, Lord, I know I'm insufficient myself, and it's only your righteousness that's going to work. So not my own, but yours." And so also in 2 Timothy 4:8, Paul says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness," and that word crown means exalted rank. "There's laid up for me an exalted rank of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." So that hope of righteousness, now he's talking about an exalted rank of righteousness. He wants to, that's what he's want, and that's what we want. We don't want to have any of our own self-righteousness that amounts to nothing. And we know that when we're born again, we are righteous, but Paul looked for more. He wanted that exalted rank. And if we turn over to Revelation 19, 7, such a precious verse that we treasure in this meeting, 7 and 8, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." So that's the righteousness we want. We want to have that righteousness that is, like Paul said, that exalted rank of righteousness. And praise the Lord, that's what the ultimate of it is the bride, the Lamb's wife, in that righteousness. So, hallelujah. And then let's go over to Colossians. Chapter 1, and verses 3 through 6. "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth." So here, the hope laid up for you in heaven. And you know, if you notice it as we go through this study, there's a lot of times the word heaven is brought into this. The hope, because we're looking for hope, is not, as we read earlier, it's not something you see now. It's something that we wait patiently for. So the hope we're talking about is the hope in heaven. So this hope laid up for you in heaven. Jesus said to not lay up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, that moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupt and thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So the hope laid up for you in heaven, it's that confident expectation. Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures. And these are things that we do here in the will of God that he will reward us for. And there are treasures that no one can take away. And the Lord has them all there for us. And that's the thing. When we just, it doesn't matter what we're doing that might seem like something big or something small in the world, just like I mentioned earlier about prayer. You know, a lot of people don't see the prayers going up, but that's a big thing. And the Lord, I know, keeps that. And the tears we cry when we pray, those are stored up for us. Those are treasures in heaven for us. So the hope of these treasures. We're not going to, none of our time's wasted when we're in the will of God. When we're laying up treasures for heaven, it is going to be worth it all. You can, like Jesus said, what would it gain a profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his soul, lose his lifetime? There's no profit. That's gone in a minute, in a moment. But anything we do for the Lord is in heaven, and it's a sure thing. It's there for us. It's a confident expectation. So let's go over now to, while we're staying here in Colossians 1, go to verse 21 and talk about the hope of the gospel here. Verses 21 through 23. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So the hope of the gospel, and what would we think would be the hope or the confident expectation of Paul's gospel? And that's to be in the bride of Christ. That's what the ultimate is. He does, of course, in his writings, in his gospel, he preaches salvation, that you're saved by grace through faith. And, you always have to start with the basics. But the hope, the confident expectation of those that go on with Paul's gospel is to be in the bride of Christ, to have the best. And so that's what he's talking about here. And then because it talks about that there's a holy and unblameable and unreprovable. And that you can't say that about all the Christians as far as, yes, we're all holy, but unblameable and unreprovable. Let's see what the Bible says about that. A verse that goes along with this is Ephesians 5:27, talking about the church, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. And we know in the Song of Solomon, Solomon says, "Thou art all fair, my love, there's no spot in thee." And again, there's some that do get reproved or corrected. But if we continue in Paul's gospel, then we will be holy and without spot or blemish and unprovable and unblameable. You think of the church in Ephesus. They were reproved by the Lord because they left their first love. And that's the thing. When you leave your first love, you're missing the best. So by the grace of God, we want to stay in Paul's gospel. We want to continue to run the race and not be turned away from that hope of the gospel. We want to have our focus on that, winning God's best, looking up, loving his appearing, and not be reproved like those that left their first love. Let's turn over to Ephesians 1. And we're going to look at the hope of calling. Ephesians 1:18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So Paul's praying this, that that you may know the hope of your calling, of his calling. And if you look in this chapter, verse 5 talks about being predestinated unto the adoption of children. And that word, adoption of children, in the Greek means the placing of sons. And so God's calling is for us not to just be his children, but he wants us to be placed as an adult son. He wants us to grow up. That's the calling. And so we're sons, again, as we, by faith in Jesus Christ, that's our relationship, but he wants us to be placed as that full-grown, mature son. And this is his calling, and it says his inheritance, to know his inheritance in the saints. This God's going to have an inheritance in his saints. And the more we grow up into Christ, the more inheritance he's going to have. If we remain a child, there's a small inheritance. But if we grow up into that full adult, mature son, then that gives the greater inheritance to God. And the greatest, of course, is the one that will take the most grace and be the bride for his son. That's the inheritance that God's looking for. And he's not unwise about his investments. He's going to give us everything we need to to be that full-grown son, to have that inheritance. That's what he longs for us to have. And so here in Ephesians, let's look at another one, hope of our calling, in Ephesians 4:4. This is about the seven ones. And there is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. And so one hope of your calling. Now, our calling, if you just think about some of the things about our calling, we have a heavenly calling, that's Hebrews 3:1. We have a holy calling, that's 2 Timothy 1:9. And then there's the high calling in Philippians 3:14. So let's turn to Philippians 3:14. And again, that word heaven popped up here in this hope here. But Philippians 3:14, Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So, you know, not a lot of people are going after that high calling. They are content to be where they are at. But like Paul says here, he wanted to apprehend that. He's pressing toward that prize, and that prize is to have Jesus as bridegroom. And so that's the high calling that we should be hoping for, that we will have Jesus as our bridegroom. We aren't just content with called to be saved or called to be whatever, a minister, and in anything that the Lord would have us to do, but to be that for him, to be that, to lay hold of that prize, to have Jesus as bridegroom. Now let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians 1. Just going to touch on some of these kind of lightly as we go through here. 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 2 and 3. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. So now, patience of hope. And then in verse 10 says what this is. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So the patience of hope. And when we hope, knowing that confident expectation, Jesus is going to return, we have that patience. We know it's a sure thing. We don't have to get all worried about it or wondering, but we just know it's a sure thing. It can happen any moment. Praise the Lord. But 1 Thessalonians, if you know, it deals with the preparation and the rapture of the full overcomers at Jesus' return. So that's what the 1 Thessalonians is. And 2 Thessalonians is addressed particularly to the saints that are here after the bride has been taken away. And they are going to need some great comfort. So let's turn over to 2 Thessalonians 2 and read about hope here. But 2 Thessalonians 2, this chapter is mentions a lot about the day of Christ and the Antichrist, the son of perdition, the man of sin. It talks about Satan. So these are things that are going to be facing these people that have not made it in the first rank. And in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 16 and 17, Paul says, Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So these that have missed the first rank, they're going to need that comfort. But he says, you still have good hope. You still have good hope. It's, you know, you don't have the best, maybe. You missed the best, but you still have a good hope. And he's comforting them that, you know, go on. There's still so much for you. You will not be, you won't be lacking. The Lord's going to meet your faith with what you've believed him for. You're going to have a reward. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So a living hope, a lively hope. And there's that word heaven, reserved in heaven for you. But he talks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We serve a risen Savior. We don't have our hope in someone that has died. We have our hope in someone that's alive. Now, Jesus did die, but I mean, he rose again. And there's, I don't know, sometimes you see these things about the saints in that other churches worship, and they have here's a crusty old dead finger from this guy, and we keep this relic, and that's our, we pray to that or whatever. That's not a living hope. We have a living hope. We have Jesus Christ, and he's raised from the dead, and he's our hope, and so we have a living hope. Praise the Lord. Okay, now let's go over to Hebrews 6, and there's a couple portions about hope in here. Hebrews 6, starting in verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So the full assurance of hope. And so he's saying that don't get weary in well doing, and that happens to us all. I think if you know we as we go on for the Lord and we're doing something and we just feel like, Lord, I feel like I could take a vacation or a break or something. I'm getting a little weary with this, but Paul's encouraged us: don't be weary in well doing. God's not going to forget what you do. He will reward you. That you know, a cold cup of water given in the Lord's name is not going to be without its reward. The Lord wants to reward us. He loves to reward us. So Paul's just saying, be diligent. Don't be slothful. God's not going to forget your labor of love, and you're going to inherit. You're going to have an inheritance. So just have that full assurance of hope that whatever we do for the Lord is going to be rewarded. And we don't necessarily do it for rewards. We do it because we love him, but he will reward us for that. And then here in Hebrews 7, down verse 17, I'm sorry, Hebrews 6, 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So laying a hold on the hope. And he is talking about this hope that earlier in the chapter he's talking about Abraham. God made promises to Abraham, and Abraham had a hope in those promises. He believed the Lord for it, but we're supposed to lay a hold on the hope set before us. Now, Abraham and his descendants, they had a hope about a land. And, of course, Abraham had his own promises about being the father of a multitude and so forth. But the Israel and Abraham's descendants, they had this hope for a land. We have a hope set before us, and it's not a land. It's because it says here, because it's it enters into the veil. And that veil, entering into the veil, is entering into the Holy of Holies. And we know that in there, the only thing that's in there when it's all said and done is Jesus and the cherubim. And that's the hope we want to lay a hold of. And again, this is something that is offered to all of Christians, but not all of them lay a hold of it. So Paul's encouraging, lay a hold of this hope that's set before you. He gave Abraham as an example of laying a hold of the hope that he had. But it's to anchor our soul, too. And I love that. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul. And the soul, if, you know, man is body, soul, and spirit. Well, the soul is the seat of our affections, our desires, and emotions. And it's the will, the self. And so when we have this hope in us that we're going to be in the Holy of Holies with Jesus like that, as husband and wife, as the bride, the cherubim, our souls are anchored in that. We don't have our desires and affections wandering around like, you know, well, what's the world got to offer me? You know, what can I find that will satisfy me? And we look around, we wander, and we try different things and do this and do that because we're not satisfied. When we have this hope in us that we can have God's best like that, it anchors our soul. It's an anchor. It holds us. We're not drifting around with every wind of doctrine or with the waves of that toss and turn. We are anchored. We know that we have the high calling of God. We have the best that God's offering to us, and we want that. And so we're anchored. We're not floating around like the streets of Denver are tonight. So anyway, then Hebrews, now go to chapter 7, verse 19. And Hebrews is a lot of times you see the word better. Well, here's the better hope. So Hebrews 7:19, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. So they're talking about the difference between the commandments and so forth, if you look back into this. But verse 16 actually says about the priests that were made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. Jesus is that high priest. So they had these commandments, and they had the law, but it made nothing perfect. It just showed you that you could not attain. It shows you that you were not perfect. But the bringing in of a better hope did, that power of an endless life, that did make us perfect, because that's the life of Christ that's in us. That life cannot sin. It's the perfect life. It's Jesus' very own life in us. So the better hope of the life of Christ in us is way better than the law. It's not an even comparison, but that's what the Jews clung to. They thought, you know, they could be righteous and they could be made so much perfect by the law, but it didn't happen. But the better hope we have, the power of an endless life that's in us, it gives us that better hope. We can be perfect in God's sight. All right, let's go. Now we're going to talk about the hope of glory. Romans 5. Go back to Romans 5. There's a couple portions that talk about the hope of glory. Romans 5, starting in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, the hope of the glory of God. Now, Jesus prayed to his Father that his glory he could share with those, that he wanted to share his glory with those, with us that believe in him. But by faith we have access into this grace. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I'm going to read the other verse in connection with this before I go on. Colossians 1, this is the one that most of you might have thought of when I talked about the hope of glory. Colossians 1, verses 26 and 27. All right, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, the Christ in us, the hope of glory. I already had mentioned how we have that better hope because it's his life in us that we can be perfect, but this hope of glory, to bring the most glory to God, you're going to have to lay a hold of the most of the grace that he's offering us. And you know, we read this portion often, Revelation 21, if you want to turn there. Revelation 21, verses 9 through 11. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will shew thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. crystal. So you talk about hope of glory. That's the hope that we're looking for, that hope of being like there, having the glory of God and her own light that was radiating from her. The hope of glory, Christ in us, the hope of glory, is that life in us would mature to be to the fullness of the stature of the measure of Christ, that the glory of God would just shine out. She'll be transparent, that light will shine out. The bride, the Lamb's wife, will have the glory of God. So that's the hope of glory that we're looking for in Christ in us, the hope of glory. All right, now turn over to 1 John 3. Kind of winding down here. Verses 2 and 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So this hope in him, what is that hope? The hope is Jesus is going to appear, and we're going to see him. And we're going to be like him. And to have that hope, it purifies you. You're not going to be purified by trying to keep some commandments or so accomplishing some deeds, do's and don'ts. It's by having that hope in you. Because as we hope to see Jesus Christ and to be like him, that makes us, we love him. We want to be pleasing to him. We don't want to do anything that would be something he would not approve of. So that hope of seeing him and being like him is going to make you, it's going to purify you. It's going to have you living in the spirit and walking in the new man. And that's going to be what purifies you. It's not going to be by your own efforts, do's and don'ts. It's just going to be because you love the Lord and you want to see him. And that's what changes your life. That's the hope that purifies us. And just a couple more here. Titus 2:13. This is like one of my favorite verses. I got it printed out and pinned on the wall in my office. Titus 2:13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, that blessed hope. And that blessed hope is that Jesus is going to come and catch away his bride. That's the hope, that confident expectation. We know he's going to be doing that. There's going to be a trumpet blast, and those that are ready are going to go up at that first trump. And that's the blessed hope we have, that confident expectation. Lord, I want to be ready when that trumpet sounds. I'm hoping for that, expecting that. And then just a couple more here. Romans 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So the God of hope, do you think God has confident expectation? He sure does. He knows, and he's confident. So he's the God of hope, and he wants us to be full of joy and peace, and it's by believing the Word of God. As we do that, look into the Word, have our focus on the Word of God and not on the things of this earth, we can have that joy and peace. We can abound in hope. And that word abound means to superabound in hope. And it's by the power of the Holy Ghost. We definitely need the Holy Spirit in our lives. Be filled with the Spirit for the power that we need to abound in this hope. Because we face things that are too much for us and that'll drag us down. But not with the Holy Spirit's power, that superabounding hope. So there's one more verse. And I just want to, this is what I'm going to close with. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. So I'm just going to mention a few of these hopes. You ever have someone ask you about what are you so hopeful about? We have hope from the Scriptures because we know the Word of God. Hope in God's mercy. Hope, of course, like as I mentioned, the resurrection. We're not like some people think that there is no such thing, or that there's you have I don't know, people, who knows what they believe. I don't want to get into that. The hope of salvation, and then not just to be saved, but that hope of being saved from the tribulation, to be caught away in that first rank. The hope of eternal life, and because it's God's life in us. The hope of righteousness, and again, that to have that, not my righteousness, but his righteousness, and to have that exalted rank of righteousness. The hope of the gospel, Paul's gospel that we treasure here, the hope to be the bride of Christ. The hope of our calling, which is that high calling, again, to win the prize, Jesus Christ as bridegroom. And then that hope that anchors our soul. We're not, we have the hope that we look forward to Jesus' return and to see him and to be like him, so we're not caught up in we're not fascinated by the things of the world. They hold no interest to us. We have something that is our anchor. And a better hope, the hope that makes us perfect. And then the hope of glory, to be the glory of God, as the wife is the glory of the husband, but the glory of God descended from heaven, the bride adorned. And so that blessed hope that we have too, the catching away of the bride. So if anybody asks you about what kind of hope you got, there's a bunch of answers for you right there to let them know. I hope it's been an encouragement to you. And I honestly, confidently expect that it has been. So the word of God is that way. So let's stand and be dismissed.